Let us pray. Great God, you have presented the word to us, and now we take some time to find the meaning, or at least some of the meaning of it, for our lives. And we ask that today you will guide us, that you will guide our thoughts, that our hearts will be open to your spirit moving in us and speaking to us. And I ask that your spirit will move through me as I share the message that you've given this week. Amen. Today we find ourselves wandering in the book of Romans, which, in my opinion, can be one of the most difficult of Paul's writings to understand. Paul wrote this letter to the church in Rome to introduce himself and to give a sample of his message before he arrived in Rome. He had never been there before, but he had heard many things about the church. The church was probably started by Jews who were present at the day of Pentecost and became believers in Christ. They had spread the gospel on the return to Rome, and the church was growing. The church was primarily made up of converted Jews, but Gentiles were joining and becoming greater in number of the church. In the opening of his letter, Paul presents the facts of the gospel and declares his commitment to it. He continues by building an airtight case for the lostness of humanity and the necessity for God's intervention. After this introduction, he begins to break things down into smaller bites of the truth of the gospel. This is so it's easier for them to digest. Proclaiming up front that the gift of salvation is available to everyone, regardless of a person's identity, sin, or history. He proclaims that we are all saved by grace through faith in Christ and his finished work. With this brief introduction to Romans, let's jump now to chapter 8 that Robin read for us. The discussion taking place in this writing, moving from chapter 7 to 8, is about this inner battle that we deal with, as he did too, as Paul did too, between knowing what is right and wanting to follow God's commands and our failure to be able to do so sometimes. When we stop and reflect on our relationship with God, we become painfully aware of our sin. And then we read at the beginning of chapter 8 the following, which I'm going to read from Eugene Peterson's translation of the Message. With the arrival of Jesus, the Messiah, that fateful dilemma is resolved. Those who enter into Christ's being here for us no longer have to live under a continuous low-lying black cloud. A new power is in operation. The spirit of life in Christ, like a strong wind, has magnificently cleared the air, freeing you from a fated lifetime of brutal tyranny at the hands of sin and death. God went for the jugular when he sent his own son. He didn't deal with the problem as something remote and unimportant. In his son Jesus, he personally took on the human condition, entered the disordered mess of struggling humanity in order to set it right once and for all. Those who think they can do it all on their own end up obsessed with measuring their own moral muscle, but never get around to exercising it in real life. Those who trust God's action in them find that God's Spirit is in them, living and breathing God. Obsession with self in these matters is a dead end. Attention to God leads us out into the open, into a spacious, free life. focusing on the self is the opposite of focusing on God. Anyone completely absorbed in self ignores God, ends up thinking more about self than God. That person ignores who God is and what he is doing, and God is not pleased with being ignored. Those are the words of Paul. By the time we reach verse 26 in chapter 8, Paul has made it clear that we need help with our walk of faithfulness to God. And he made the case that God has provided the need, the help we need. He gets down to the nitty-gritty, the very thing that gets us into trouble as we try to be faithful, the problems that arise in our lives. Paul tells us that as a believer, we are not left to our own resources to cope with our problems. We have help even when we can't find the words or can't find the wherewithal to pray. When issues, difficult circumstances, pain, and when the grim questions of why, God, arise in our lives, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us and offers our prayers to God. The Spirit prays with us and for us, taking our emotions, our deepest groans, our heartfelt longings, and questions to God, knowing that we have the Spirit helping us to pray. We then should trust God to answer our prayers. And that means releasing our desired outcome and allowing God to work out his plan for good. You see, as God works out his plan for good, one thing we need to keep in mind is that this doesn't mean we are going to get all our prayers answered the way that we want them to be answered. Some people interpret verse 28, which again says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him." They interpret that to mean that if you are a believer, only good things are going to happen to you. Jesus never promised that, did he? That's not a promise. The scripture states clearly that God works in all things. Remember those three words, in all things. Not just isolated incidents, for good. He takes all those pieces of our lives. He works in all things for good. Let's remember also that evil is alive in our world, stepping into our lives and messing with our experiences and our thoughts in life. God recognizes this, and so he takes this into consideration as he works out the bigger picture, the plan for us. What may seem to be God's failure to answer our prayers again, meaning we expect him to answer them the way that we want them to be answered, is actually God working to take something bad that happens in our lives and turning those circumstances around for a long-range good. When she was 13, Lauren Blakemore was diagnosed with a rare form of neurorectoderma cancer, in which tumors invade bones and often lead to amputation. She had 14 rounds of chemotherapy and 25 radiation treatments. Throughout her battle, Lauren was comforted with a multicolored quilt that a neighbor named Mildred had made for Lauren when she was a baby. Lauren snuggled with this Miss Mildred blanket through childhood and then through the nausea, fatigue, and sleepless nights that came with battling cancer. After Lauren's dad visited a children's cancer ward in India, he returned home to tell her about those children. And immediately, Laura began to raise money by speaking at Rotary Club meetings and schools. She wanted every child to have a Miss Mildred blanket because chemotherapy makes you cold all the time, she said. Thanks to women in Bosnia working at Peace Crafts, a cottage industry started by Southeast missionaries, whom Lauren asked to make the blankets, each child's bed in the cancer ward is now warmed by a Miss Mildred blanket. When I was first diagnosed with cancer, I knew God had a plan for my life, Lauren said. And this is part of that plan. Now, not everyone can find the assurances of the promises of God that he works things for good in, as he did in Lauren's life. Paul said that this promise is not for everybody. It can be claimed only by those who have accepted the Spirit's invitation, the Spirit's call to love God and to allow Christ to rule in their lives. And those who have not done so are more focused on themselves than they are of God and God's help, which, if you remember me, as I was mentioning earlier, Paul spoke of in Romans. But those who have received Christ have a different and new mindset, a new perspective on life. They trust in God and not life's wants and treasures. They look for their security in heaven, not on earth. They learn to accept, not resent, pain and persecution, because they know that God is with them. When we get to verse 29, we come to that word, predestined, which often gets misinterpreted. It has always been God's goal for all of humanity to become Christ-like. That's the predestined part of this text. That's what it means. It doesn't mean that God has a path for our lives laid out for us before we do or say anything, and that we have no choices in the direction of our lives and how they will go. No, God's plan from the start, from the beginning of time, from the time you and I were born also, God's plan was for us to become more Christ-like. And God's plan includes helping us to become that way. As we become more and more Christ-like, we discover our true selves, the persons that God created us to be. For those who have chosen to believe in Christ and to serve and to honor God with their lives, we can rejoice that God has always known us and knows that we face each other. Excuse me, that we face each day, what we face each day. He knows our needs and works things out by looking at the big picture. He doesn't look at just the little picture. He looks at the big picture. And in the end, moving us towards good in our lives, in this lifetime, and yes, in the next. So as Paul said, if God is for us, which is a point he really just made, then who can be against us? If God was willing to suffer the agony of giving his son as a sacrifice for our salvation, then why would he ever turn his back on us? Think about that. If he was willing to give his only son as a sacrifice for our sins, why would he turn his back on us? No, in all things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. That's how much God loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. For most assuredly, We will, brothers and sisters, face hardships, just as Christians always have. And we may feel abandoned by Christ in the midst of those hardships. But the Apostle Paul exclaims that it is impossible to be separated from God's love. Christ's death for us is proof of this unconquerable love. Nothing can stop Christ's constant presence with us. God tells us how great his love is so that we will feel totally secure in him. If we believe these overwhelming assurances, I mean things that just sound too great to actually take in, if we believe them, we will not be afraid of whatever comes our way. Northwest Airlines Flight 225 crashed just after takeoff from Denver on August 16, 1987, killing 155 people. Only one person survived, Cecilia, 4 years old, of Tempe, Arizona. When rescuers found Cecilia, they did not believe that she had been on the plane. They thought that she had been a passenger in one of the cars on the highway onto which the airline crashed. But when the passenger list was checked, there was Cecilia's name. Cecilia survived because as the plane was falling, Cecilia's mother, Paula Chicken, unbuckled her seatbelt, got on her knees in front of her daughter, wrapped her arms and body around Cecilia, and would not let go. Nothing could separate that child from her mother's love, neither tragedy, nor fall, nor the flames that followed. Such is the love of our Savior for us. He left heaven, lowered himself to us, and covered us with the sacrifice of his own body to save us. Nothing can separate us from him. So should adversities and sufferings come our way and you feel abandoned, fall back onto these promises that with the Spirit's help, God hears you, even our deepest groans as prayers. The Spirit has invited you to believe and be one with Christ, and that God works all things out for good in the bigger picture, not just the immediate moment. And most importantly, there is nothing, absolutely nothing, that can separate you from the love of God. Amen.